Our text to read. It's a text in which we are going to ponder upon. It's found in James chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, never wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Once again, Father, we thank you, we praise you for the reading of your word today. We just pray, Lord, that your Spirit may anoint my lips. The pondering and meditation of my heart may bring growth, encouragement. It may do the work that you set it out to do in my heart and the heart of each one of us here. So, Father, we just pray that your grace and your mercy be with us at this moment. And before, I didn't skip a song though. I saw the pianist still sitting there, I thought I skipped a song. I want to concentrate this morning primarily on verses 2 to 4. And we read, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. Different translations may use different words. Some use the word temptation. And actually, when you go to the Greek, the word that is translated in English can be translated or explained the following. There are trials, there are temptations, there are tests that come from the evil one who come upon us to drag us away and take us away from the Lord. But there are also those kind of trials where God is actually allowing things to happen to test our faith to the point of strengthening it, to the point of making it stronger, so that when the enemy comes with a stronger test, we still stand firm. Ephesians says, after you have done everything, stand firm. It's a military term, stand at attention, be alert, be ready. And he says, if you know that the testing or the working of your faith will produce steadfastness. The King James uses patience. But here again, the word that is translated into English can be translated with a different variants. And really what the author is saying, it's that kind of staying patience. Not that kind of patience when you're bugging me and you're saying nasty things about me or buttering me up and I lose my cool. It's the kind of patience that makes me and helps me stay the course. It's the kind of patience that no matter what comes my way, because the Lord has been with me, I can continue on to victory. And let patience have its full course or full effect, that you may be complete and perfect lacking in nothing. Okay. This brings about a question that you and I, whether we say it out loud, we ask. And it's a question, why? Why? It's a question that hits us the hardest. It's the question that hurts us the most. It's the question that lingers the longest. It's a question that every follower of Jesus Christ asks. You have asked it, I have asked it, and when sometimes we stop and we ask, why God? Why is this coming my way? Why am I going through you? Haven't I fulfilled your words? Haven't I read the scriptures every day? Don't I pray to you every day? Why, Lord? And you have been giving room in your soul sometimes to anguish quietly. Sometimes you speak it out loud and you're pleading with God. You're pleading for answers. Why this? Why me? Why now? Why? And before we answer or go further, let's put that question to rest. The good news is that God does provide in this first chapter of James, in the section read, he provides for us an answer for the why of our trials, our testings, and the trouble we feel. But the truth remains that for the answer to and the Word of God to take root in myself, I have to be willing not only to hear God's answer, but also embrace it. Before you get an answer from God, you have to ask yourself, am I willing not only to hear what God answers, but to embrace it, accept it? It may not be fun. It may come with a price. It may come with tears. It may come with some kind of regret. But if I am determined to have the answers, I not only have to be willing to hear what God has to say, but also embrace the answers. I want you to remember the story of Abraham for a few moments. A certain day, God came to Abraham and said, go to a land that I'm going to show you. You're supposed to leave Ur of the Chaldeans. You're supposed to leave everybody behind, just your family, and travel. I will tell you when you get there. So God said, go. But at that point, he never told him where. The second thing is, God told Abraham he would have a child. Remember, he is an old man married to an old woman. And God told him, you are going to father many nations. In fact, from you, all families of the earth will be blessed. Salvation will come to the nations through your son. But God didn't explain to him how he was going to work out this miracle in the life of two old people. So he didn't tell them how. And later on, when the son of promise was born, God asked for him back as a proof of faith, even though those words aren't written there, but he said, I want him back. I want him on a certain mountain. You're going to sacrifice him to me. But God didn't explain to him why. In his journey of faith, he says to Isaac, the Lord will provide a lamb. He didn't. He probably questioned in his heart. He probably agonized in his heart. And he probably climbing up the mountain, why, Lord? And probably rehearsed all the promises heard. And God never explained to him why. Provided the lamb and the blessing, and the story continues. And so God did not call Abraham for minor changes, but a whole new basis of life. Following God is not adding just a little bit of God to our lives. It means making God your trust for the future and his kingdom your delight. It doesn't matter what you go through, when you commit to following Jesus Christ, it's not adding just a little bit of God to your life. And so many people, and probably, if God revealed what's in our heart and in our minds, there are times where we are just adding a little bit of God to our life. And that's not what he called us to. So let's go back to our text. Consider your trials joy. What, you ask? Joy. I would like to say that James 1:12 is one of the most outrageous scriptures in the Bible. I know James wrote through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. I know that James wrote this text because he received it from the Lord and it's passed on to us. But it doesn't add up to our perspective of what joy is. And so it's one of the hardest things for us to say, I am joyful in this situation that I don't like. I'm joyful in walking with God and in this moment of time. It doesn't make sense. Okay? I think what really needs to happen, we need to realign our biblical definition of joy, and that will really help us make sense of this word that doesn't make sense, and find encouragement to actually embrace joy when life is hard. Joy is something different than what we call and refer to as happiness. If I had more money, I'd be happy, not more joyful. If I had greater health, I'd be happy, but I wouldn't be more joyful. I have a better job, I might be happy, but not joyful. Because happiness is temporary. It depends on my external situations. Now, joy is something that comes from the heart, comes from a relationship with the Father. So when Scripture says to count it all joy, the Lord is not saying, be happy, you should be miserable, but be happy in your trials. You should be happy in your losses. So if it's not that what the Lord is saying, what is joy? Joy is a supernatural delight in the person, purpose, and the people of God. It's supernatural in the person of Christ, in the purposes of God, and the people of God. Once in a while, we've come across someone who claims to find delight in the joy, but he can't stand God's children. He cannot stand his spiritual children. He can't get along with his spiritual children. So, you don't have joy. Joy comes only from God. You can't make yourself joyful, because joy comes from God. When James says, consider it all joy, he is telling you, reach out to God, get God's heart, get God's perspective in the matter, and accept that because there is a unique relationship of your heart with the heart of God. Secondly, joy is only for those who are of the family of faith. James says, my brothers. He's talking to the family of faith. He's talking to the redeemed of the Lord. He's not talking. Some of the scriptures are addressed to both seekers and those who have already found the Lord. It's addressed to the general public proclaiming the gospel that goes out to everybody. And there's parts that are written specifically for the church, for the redeemed. And James says, count it all joy, my brothers. Only Christians get to experience true joy. Only a follower of Christ would ever consider a trial to be joy. Because if life is only about here and now, and my happiness is about what happens now, trials really don't make any sense, and there's no reason to go through them because there's no good outcome. Paul said if our faith in Christ is only in this life, we are of all people the most miserable. But God tests our faith. Sometimes we fail and he gives us another chance. I taught high school and junior high many years in Brazil, and there was always on the day of exam, some student would say, teacher, I think I messed up my exam. Can I have another sheet? And I always had a new sheet handy. Here, give me the old one, here, start over again. If there was parts, I would allow him to copy, but because it's his own work. Her work. And that's kind of how God does with us. It's not so much how many times we stumble, it's about how many times we say to the Lord, give me another chance. Cleanse me, purify me, help me to go on. And the trial of our faith sometimes requires us to take it over and over again. And testing is part of God's good plan to get some good results, to strengthen us in our walk with him, and so that we can mature in our faith, in our understanding of who he is. And so what the questions that come to mind when we go through trials is, do I believe, do you believe, do we believe God is in control? Do we believe that God is good no matter what I see, no matter what I face, no matter what the outcome is? God sees the whole picture. I only see what's in front of my face. Can I trust him? And so the question that needs to come to us is, will I wait, will you wait, will we wait on him by faith until darkness becomes light? And that's echoed in Psalm 27:13, when the psalmist says, I believe and I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He looks to the future and says, I shall see. He didn't, and Job did not understand what he was going through, but he says, I know that I will see my Redeemer with these eyes. I don't know if God manifested himself to him. That doesn't tell us. But he said, I know. And he said, I know that when this is over, I shall be purer than gold. Purified seven times by the fire. So the man of antiquity understood, or at least some of them understood, There is a process that God, in His sovereignty, in His grace, in His mercy, allows us to go through so that we can become better Christians. I believe firmly that there are certain traits God wants to create in us or develop or bring out in us that only trials can bring out. Easy life does not bring it out. I don't like going through trials. But I know, because I've been on this earth a few years. I've been on this earth a few years, and I have seen and gone through many hard things. And by God's grace, I've come out better. Sometimes He had to take me through again. Sometimes there was still some impurity He had to work on. Sometimes there was some molding. Sometimes it was taken apart, like Jeremiah saw the potter have to redo a certain jar. And so there's trials that bring good benefits. Trials produce staying power. I mentioned that at the beginning. The word patience really could be translated staying power. Looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith, and running the race, keeping our eyes fixed on Him. Remember that under pressure, God's grace is given, it seems like, in a deeper measure, and we pass through the test that produces something like a pearl, an oyster to produce a pearl needs a small sand or rock inside itself that bothers it to the point till its own organism produces a coating over that stone so that it is not cut by that grain of sand or that stone. And then when that begins to bother, it creates another coating and another coating and another coating. That's why you have small pearls and big pearls. It depends on how much the oyster suffered to produce a pearl. And sometimes that's what God does in us. Trials are given to produce transformation. You come to the place where circumstances itself is less painful than the commitment to give up. In other words, put it in a little plainer English. The pain of giving up on God is greater than the pain that I sense when going through a trial. So I would rather take the pain of trial than give up on God. Because if I give up on God, the pain is greater. If staying was put easy, if submitting to God was simple, this church would probably be full. If it was simple to overcome a trial, there's a sense that everybody would pass with flying colors. It wouldn't really be a test if we all could pass it with flying colors. It wouldn't be a test. I don't know how much it would change. I would like to finish, my time is running on, with a quick story, if I can give you an experience that illustrates the fact that we don't always understand what God is up to. I worked many years up in the Amazon in Brazil, and I had parishioners from my church that had moved into the in, away from the city 400 kilometers. The bus took 24 to 30 hours to get there. So I would do it on a motorcycle that would take me 8 hours. I would take communion to them and visit them. And one day, exactly at noon, I stopped to see if I could get some water to drink at a small store that was the side of the road. I stopped, got off my bike, went in there and asked for water. And she said, no, we only sell beer. I said, well, you cooked me a meal. So no, I just told you, we don't sell beer. Okay, move on. I had still at least another 200 kilometers. I've been on the road for at least that particular day, 4 hours or so. And then when I go out, my bike, it won't start. I worked on that bike to get it to start until the sun was setting. And a storm was forming. I said, I kept asking God, why? Why? There's a barn there. She wouldn't even let me drink water, wouldn't even feed me. She's not going to let me sleep in her barn. I've got to move on. Why, God? Why? What are you up to, Lord? Tell me. Are you telling me I should turn back? Am I not supposed to go? All those kind of questions. And then it just thundered and stormed. My lights were no good. I couldn't see through my helmet. I took it off, and it poured and poured and poured. I probably was traveling about 20 kilometers an hour in that mud. And I had to go about 20 kilometers and then turn off another 30. No markers. I'm trying to study and understand the silhouettes in the pouring rain. And finally I stopped and I said, I think this is a road, and I turned down it. I'm coming along, and I suddenly, a little house by the side of the road, the window flies open, and the guy yells out, Pastor Joe, get out of the rain. You're crazy. What are you doing out in the rain this time of night? Put your bike and come in. I said to him, when I put my bike in the barn and came in, I said, how do you know it's me? He says, I've been thinking for a long time, who would be crazy enough to travel in this weather? Only you came to mind. And he said, by the way, how do you get across the river? I said, on the bridge. He said, no, there's no bridge there. There's just one plank. I guess I put across on the plank. Then I understood. Had my bike functioned well, I would arrive maybe in the storm. I would see the bridge gone, and I would have turned back. And coming to that situation taught me a tremendous lesson. Sometimes the trials are from God, not from the devil. I should not be quick to call something of the devil when God is wanting to maybe preserve me or teach me or mold me for his own glory. For his own goodness. I went back this next morning to take a look, and I said, not going by until that water is down complete. I'm not trying this plank riding thing again. It's about so wide. In pitch darkness, the Lord just kept me traveling where I should travel. And to me, that was a tremendous lesson. And Romans 8:31-39 says to us, what then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay any accusation to charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ who died? Yea, rather, who is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, or why can't we put in any other circumstance, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The reason of trials is to make you stronger, make you better, make you an instrument to his honor and glory. May the Lord bless you.